blessed today comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here this morning. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and lineage of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we're on this journey with Mary and Joseph, to come to know and understand fully what Jesus' birth really means, that you'd help his light to shine into our lives. We pray this in your name, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. You know, being pregnant before you're married has become more common as the years pass. It's not ideal to have a child at a young age. And I could talk on and on about how it's not ideal, but the reality is that it happens, and it's more common today than it was before, right? The problem is when you're young, it's hard for you to take care of yourself, and you're just trying to mature and become who you're supposed to be, and a child comes along, and though a child is the greatest blessing that any human being can ever, possibly ever imagine, it is also a burden, and it diverges you away from you becoming the woman or the man that you're supposed to be from time to time. The stigma surrounding having a baby out of wedlock has shifted, and I think more and more people have come to like this, kind of let it go and pacify it as it's not a sinful act anymore. But in the biblical time period, if a woman was found to be pregnant by her fiance before their wedding, it's likely that their wedding would have been postponed. It would have been put off till after the baby was born. It's not uncommon for me to pastor. I was thinking about the times when I've officiated as a pastor, and either a woman is pregnant or they already have kids before they were married. So it's not uncommon for me. In the middle of those conversations, we're expediting a wedding because a pregnancy has occurred. I've told them at least two times in my time of being a pastor that Mary and Joseph expedited their wedding too, and everything's going to be okay. We learn in Matthew that after Mary told Joseph of her pregnancy, he was visited by an angel as he slept, commanding him to wed Mary because what was conceived within her was from the Holy Spirit. Matthew then tells us that when Joseph woke up, he did just as the angel of the Lord commanded him to do, and he went out and he married Mary immediately. In modern times, there is more shame associated with weddings when someone is expecting a child. Now, think back in my mom and dad's period. I was thinking about this. In my mom and dad's time period, whenever someone already had been intimate before they were married, what would they do differently at the wedding? The bride wouldn't wear a white wedding dress. Oftentimes, she'd wear a wedding dress of a different color that actually spoke to the people that the people were intimate before they were married. The thing is, when I meet with couples and we talk through all this stuff about being intimate and about what it means to be a part of a marriage and how that all comes together, one of the things I tell them that one of the greatest gifts that you can have in the middle of a marriage is the intimacy between a husband and a wife. And that, I think that's what Mary and Joseph had to come through a lot of stuff to get to the point where they were coming to where they could be intimate and joined together as husband and wife. It is possible that Joseph and Mary married in Bethlehem. That was Joseph's hometown. Typically, a couple would marry, and then they would move in to her husband's home. Now, when we went to the Holy Land, one of the things that you can see is every home there that is basically of the lower class, you will see these houses that are built of mud and brick, and they'll be kind of rectangular in nature, and it was not uncommon to see these rods shooting up from the four corners of those homes. And why they were there is because they were expecting already to be built on top of, because the son would then build his flat on top of his parents' flat, and the homes would go higher and higher and higher. That's likely what I envisioned that Mary and Joseph were expecting to do, because he would be joining into his family business. He'd be a part of the community of Bethlehem, so he'd want to have been there. But Luke tells us something different. Luke tells us that they're in Nazareth at the time of Caesar Augustus issuing this decree for a census to be taken of the entire Roman world. So Joseph took Mary to Nazareth after determining that he was not going to call off their marriage. Now, it's customary that when a bride and groom get married, that in the bride's hometown, the wedding would occur. And in our modern times, if the bride went to church, it would be in the bride's home church. In the same way, you might expect that in Joseph's time that they were going to Nazareth because they were in the bride's hometown to get married there. And that's probably where the wedding actually did take place. Now, I was thinking about this. I was kind of pondering what went on. And can you imagine them going back and what they told their family about this child that was conceived? Now, I wonder if they really sought to actually explain to them this whole angel business at all. Think about that. It took an angel coming to Joseph to tell him that this was actually the truth so that he would take Mary to be his wife. And I can't imagine going and explaining to the extended family and all their friends all about how the angel had come and that this conception was now, the baby that was conceived there was from the Holy Spirit. I think probably that they didn't tell everybody. And I think there's one little instance that we can kind of point to that shows us that probably everybody in the town didn't know. Nazareth wasn't that big of a town. It wasn't that big of a place. And so it says that when Jesus went back to Nazareth, the people recognized him. And what did they say? This is whose son? This is Joseph's son. And so the reality is probably they kept it amongst themselves. But we do know that they told Elizabeth and she believed. And also we know that they told Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, and he believed also. So here's the thing. Joseph went back to Nazareth, to Mary's hometown. She began to show these visible signs of being pregnant. And in that whole thing, Joseph had to maintain all the snickers and all the hushed elbow bumping, saying, you know, hey, look at what Joseph did here in this situation. He took that on as a part of his situation that he did not expect. But I think that Joseph took Mary to be in Nazareth for a particular reason. One of the reasons I think he took Mary to Nazareth was because he wanted her to be around her family and friends when this pregnancy was ongoing and when the birth of her child came. But Luke tells us, in those days, Caesar Augustus declared that everyone in the empire should be enrolled in the tax list. They should go back to their hometown, and that this happened during the reign of Quirinius of Syria. During Caesar Augustus' reign, there are actually 14 different censuses taken during that time. During one of these censuses, we find that Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem. Now, when we take a census, what happens? They take a few statistics, they go on about their business, right? They give you a flyer in the mail, some people come maybe show up at your door because you didn't turn it in, you give them a few statistics and you send it on its way. But in Jesus' time, a census was a much more serious matter because it wasn't only they're taking the statistics of the nation, but they're also figuring out your property taxes and your income taxes at the same time. They're doing all that while they're taking the census. Once the Romans obtained the accurate census of a village or town, they would determine how much tax that whole village had to pay to the Roman Empire. Now, that was a big tax. They wanted their money. So, and then what happened? This is an interesting thing for other stories in the Bible. But someone in the town would bid on the opportunity to become the tax collector for that village. Now, that they would bid, and they would also include not only the amount that was supposed to be taken from the village, but also the wage that they particularly were going to take as being the tax collector. And that's why they were among the most hated people in the time, because a lot of times their wage was quite high as compared to the common wage of the folks from which they're collecting the tax. The penalties for not appearing in your hometown for the census were quite severe. If you were a senator in that time period, they could take away your seat at the Senate. If you were part of the equestrian class of men, they would take away your horse. But if you were a person like Joseph who wasn't really a Roman citizen, the consequences were even more severe to you. They could confiscate your property. They could scourge you, which was whipping you. They could put you into slavery. They could imprison you. They could do whatever they wanted because you failed to maintain your duty to the government of Rome. Now, we don't do that to people nowadays, do we? I mean, the IRS will find you. We know that. It's the craziest thing. I tell people all the time, don't try to fight the IRS. That's just insanity, right? They will get their money in the end one way or the other. But in our time, if someone doesn't go and do their voting or handle their civic responsibilities. No one's going to imprison you. No one's going to scourge you. No one's going to put you into slavery. But there's some severe punishments that were there. And so Joseph had this urgency to get back to Bethlehem, even though the immediacy of this pregnancy is right upon him. I mean, he had to comply. He had to get back, even though he had other matters that were at hand. Typically, only the man needed to appear before the census taker. So you got to think, well, why did Joseph take this very pregnant Mary to his hometown of Bethlehem, 70 miles away, 9 days' journey? Why did he do so? Now, that's a question you got to think about. You got to ask yourself, well, we see in actually Acts chapter 5, verse 37, it mentions that a rebellion occurs during a census. And I think a lot of times during these censuses, a rebellion, they would foster a rebellion because people didn't want to have to pay more tax. They didn't want this all oppression of Rome continuing to be upon them. So in Acts chapter 5, verse 37, we see a revolt that happens during Jesus' lifetime during the census. So I believe that Joseph took Mary with him to Bethlehem so that during the troubled times of the census, she would be close to him in case something happened. He was there to protect her. That tells me something, right? How much has Joseph overcome since the beginning of our sermon series? He's overcome a lot, right? Because he had it in mind to divorce Mary quietly and take upon the shame of the situation upon himself. This angel comes in a dream to him and tells him that the baby has been conceived by the Holy Spirit and is not of another man. He's accepted all that, even to the point now that he wants Mary so close to him because he's now accepted for himself that what is conceived in her womb is the Savior of the world. And he's not going to let Mary out of his sight. He's not going to let her get away anywhere close to anybody that could harm her. So he keeps her close to him. That's why he takes her on this arduous journey to Bethlehem. But I also see the nudging of the Holy Spirit in this situation, not just the nudging of Joseph's heart in his care for Mary. Now, the nudge of the Holy Spirit is nudging because I believe in faith that the Savior of the world is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. So I see that all these circumstances swirling about, coming together perfectly, then the Holy Spirit nudging Joseph's heart to get Mary on a donkey in her eighth month of pregnancy and head her on her way to Bethlehem. There's got to be a lot of nudging for all that stuff to take place. Amen? Got to be a lot of nudging. Micah 5:2 says, "As for you, Bethlehem of Ephratah, though you are the least significant among Judah's forces, one who is to be the ruler in Israel on my behalf will come out of you. His origin is from remote times, from the ancient of days." Joseph and Mary did not know that these magi from Persia were going to come to Bethlehem and look for the one to be named the King of the Jews. They had no idea. But you know what? God knew. God understood the bigger forces that were at play. All Joseph knew that something was inside of him that was telling him that he needed to keep Mary close to him, even on this journey all the way to Bethlehem, to his hometown to be registered. It's interesting how God oftentimes works in us and in our lives. If we pay attention, oftentimes we'll feel a nudge of the Holy Spirit guiding us to do things that maybe we don't want to do. Because believe me, I can't imagine the conversation that had to take place to get Mary on the donkey in her eighth month of pregnancy and travel 70 miles across up and down hills of the vast land of the Holy Land. Think about that. There's some conversations. We always look at this and we're so quaint and like, oh, how beautiful these pictures are of these shining lights of Mary. I can't imagine it was even close to that way. And if you live with a woman in your home and you've been with a woman who is pregnant, then you obviously know that it could not have been that way. Amen? It wasn't like that. As we pay attention to the Holy Spirit and listen and act accordingly, we often find ourselves in the midst of something God is doing to accomplish His purposes for our lives and the lives of others. There's these times when we have the opportunity to touch someone else's life if we'll listen. We can feel the Holy Spirit nudging our heart to do something maybe we really don't want to do, but because God is asking us to do, we will do it, and it'll affect not only our lives, but it'll affect the lives of others too. And this is called God's providence. Joseph and Mary, I can imagine that there was some upset conversations because the census couldn't have come at the worst possible time. Can you imagine those conversations? I definitely can hear them echoing off the walls of their little flat in the middle of Nazareth. I can hear them right now. But God took it upon the emperor's decree for a census. He nudged Joseph's heart to carry with him Mary to Bethlehem and caused Jesus' humble birth to take place there, the very place that the Magi would come to look for him. See, I've come to trust in God's providence too. That God works through circumstances, even though they might be adverse, if I'll only pay attention to them. Think about this. At my brother's funeral and at my brother's visitation, I got to meet the woman or re-meet the woman who led me to Jesus at 6 years old. She was there. And Tanya got to meet her. I made sure Emma and Phoebe got to meet her and Zeke got to meet her. But I actually saw her there. And, you know, it's one of those things that, think about that. All those years ago, I was searching for God. And you know the reason I really was searching for God? I was searching for God to fill a place in my heart because my dad's love wasn't really there. And I was searching for something to fill that place, and I needed a father's love. In the middle of all that search, because it was a really bad time in my life, she came along, and just at the perfect time, God brought her into my life, brought a hunger and openness in my heart for him to come in and for me to accept him. See, even through adverse and difficult times, if we're listening, God can act. And sometimes that's not where we want to be, is it? It's not really the time we want to listen, but if we open up our lives and our hearts to him, it's likely the time that he will speak. What at times sometimes seem to be painful moments, difficult moments, oftentimes offer up the most gifts and blessings for our life. And I can see as I look back over my life, and maybe you can see too, and I call it seeing God's fingerprints all over things. Now, at the time, you don't necessarily think that God's been there, but then when you look back and you think about how things have went, you can actually see that God was there and he was working in circumstances, even though they were difficult. But we have to pay attention. So, Joseph and a very pregnant Mary set out from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, I'm going to put a map up on here on the screen for you, and it's still a little difficult for you to see. But there's actually two different ways you could have got from Nazareth, which is at the top of the map, to Bethlehem, which is where you see the end of the really dark black line. There's one on the left, it would be your left, and one on your right. One of them goes south, and it goes southeast down through right next to the Jordan River. You can't hardly see it because you'll think it's the Jordan River. And most of the time, if you were a God-fearing Jewish person, you would have traveled the way that's on your right. And you know why you would have done that? Because you would not want to pass through Samaria. Now, there's all these conversations, all these different things we've talked about over the years that I've been with you about Samaria and the hatred that Jews had for them and vice versa. So we would think that most people would travel through that. Plus, if you went to it's called the Way of the Patriarchs. It's that dark black line on your left. You would have to traverse up and over some major mountainous hills to get to Bethlehem. But you know what? I personally think that Joseph took the way of the patriarchs. And the reason I think he took the way of the patriarchs is some things that we find in Jesus' life. Who are the heroes in Jesus' stories? Are they Jewish heroes? They're Samaritan heroes, right? Jesus oftentimes paints the pictures of Samaritans as the most beautiful pictures possible. So I'm thinking to myself, where did he come up? What kind of household did he come from where he got all that brought into him? He had to, you know, his dad did not worry about going through Samaria. It was the quickest journey, even though it might have been the most arduous journey at the time. We can't know for certain, but my guess is that's the way that they went. And I think that Joseph identified with the Samaritan people because he knew what it was like to be feeling like he was less than somebody else. We often picture Mary on a donkey during this 70-mile trip, but the scripture doesn't really mention a donkey, but to me, Joseph definitely would have procured a donkey for Mary during this thing. And most commentators, if you read about them, you hear about this story, they'll say it takes 3 days for you to traverse this trail. Now, 70 miles in 3 days seems quite a lot to bite off to me. And you got to think about it. Not only do they have to walk the trail, but they had to go up and down these mountains. They were with a pregnant woman. And then on top of that, they had to stop each place to make sure that their donkey and their animals could get a drink of water. So likely there was a British journalist from BBC who took a donkey and actually went the way of the patriarchs, and it took him 9 days to get there. So I'm thinking more likely 9 days rather than 3 days during the situation. Now, it doesn't take thinking about the hills and the mountains and walking them to know that this is an arduous journey. Now, when you go to the Holy Land and you stand there and you see around you these huge hills, I think to myself, what was Joseph thinking taking Mary out there in the first place? You're talking about the wilderness. You're talking about going up and over hills that are hard for a regular man to traverse. What was Joseph thinking? Well, I came along a testimonial of a woman talking about what it's like for her to be in her eighth or ninth month of pregnancy, and she's reflecting upon Mary's journey. This is what she says. She says, at this point in my pregnancy, I'm absolutely exhausted. I have body aches and nausea. I can't sleep, but very little at all. There's just a whole lot building up in me in this time. It's my first child, and it was Mary's first child too. It's exciting for me, but it's very scary at the same time. It's unlike anything I've felt before. I'm completely stressed out right now. Right now, I dread riding in a car for more than 30 minutes, so there's no way my husband would be getting me on a donkey in any way, shape, or form whatsoever. That's just not going to happen. And she says, when you look at all the artwork that shows Mary on the journey, riding her donkey, she's sitting side-saddled and smiling. She said, I would imagine her weeping and have moments of screaming at Joseph along the trail. Maybe she's moody. I don't quite imagine it being so delightful as the pictures portray it and all of the things that you see at Christmas time. I think I'm terrified a lot about what it means to be at the prospect of becoming a mother, and I can't imagine becoming the mother of the Savior of the world. And I wonder if Mary felt that same way sometimes as well. You see, just from hearing these words, you can imagine the anxiety that Mary and Joseph must have been feeling on this journey. The journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem would have been uncomfortable, it would have been unpleasant, it would have been frightening all at the same time. In Mary's time, women were dying in childbirth at a very, very high rate. In fact, the average life expectancy of a woman in Mary's time was 35 years old. So, yeah, that should tell you something. It was a difficult time, and it was going to be difficult no matter what. But this journey definitely wasn't a journey that Mary and Joseph wanted to take. But it was forced upon them. Sometimes, as with Mary and Joseph, the journeys that happen in our lives are forced upon us by someone else's desires or actions. That's going to happen, right? Anybody been on a journey or went someplace or done something that you really didn't want to do because of someone else's actions and their decisions? That's exactly where you find Mary and Joseph today. The journeys may be painful, and we may find ourselves brokenhearted and deeply discouraged along the way. We might even feel like God's punishing us and abandoning us because we got to go on this journey in the first place. But the thing is, God promises to sustain us. Even though we walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, God promises to be there. God tells us to hand our burdens over to Him, and He can make something beautiful out of them. Now, throughout Scripture, we read over and over and over again about these journeys that people didn't want to take. You can think about them. There's Noah and his ark. There's Abraham and Sarah, uprooted in the midst of their retirement and sent by God to the promised land. There's Ruth and Naomi grieving the loss of their husband. There's Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. Most of the most remarkable people that I've met in my life are on some of life's most difficult journeys. They're there because God's put them there, and they believe that God can sustain them there no matter how hard or how long that journey is going to be. Do you ever have to take a journey you didn't want to take? It might have been because of a divorce. It might have been because of an illness. It might have been because of a loss of a job. It might have been because of the death of someone you love. It may have been because you had to move to a place you didn't necessarily want to move. I'm not suggesting that God makes these things happen or causes them to happen. They're simply just a part of life. But God goes with you on those types of journeys. God's promise, providence has a way of bringing about beautiful things from pain, heartache, and the disappointments of our lives. He could bring about some beautiful things. Did you know that nearly half of Luke's gospel is spent talking about the death of Jesus? Half. It's devoted to telling the story of Jesus' journey from Jerusalem to being crucified. Now, I think about it. Where did Jesus learn to walk a journey like that? He learned it from hearing the story from Mary and the story from Joseph about their journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It, just as Joseph had known somehow that God was with him, Jesus knew that in his journey that God was going to be with him, no matter how much it would cost him, it would lead to the transformation not only of himself, but of the whole world. All of us are going to end up going on journeys we don't want to take. That's just going to be a part of life. But if we look at it, we think about God leading us and guiding us there, allowing his hand to be there upon us, it will make all the difference. Now I want to read to you lastly a scripture that is inspired by the Jewish exile. This is what it says. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even young people grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we look at this journey that Mary and Joseph was on, and we know that there are going to be times in our lives that we're going to be asked to go on journeys that we don't necessarily want to be on. But Lord, they're part of the purposes and plan that you have for our lives. They're the way that you can use us and make us into the men and women you want us to be. Lord, we pray that we look at this journey that Mary and Joseph was on, the journey that Jesus was on, and know that you are there beside us no matter what life hands our way. We pray this in your name. Amen. We please.